Sharon, in the second service, I want you to put those lyrics up on this screen so everybody can see them, all right? Yeah, I'm telling you. We sing a lot of what I call millennial music. It's new today. They take it out of all the millennium passages of the Old Testament, and everybody stands around the throne, waves their hands, and rolls their eyes back in their head and goes, ooh. And let me tell you, friend, we're not in the millennium. We're waging war. There's a battle's got to be fought. And there needs to be a new music within the church that not just spends time in praise, but there's a time to send us charging. My favorite line, I never heard this song in my life. My favorite line in that song is, I'm tired of principalities messing with me. I like that line. Amen. Waging war. Amen. We need to learn that song as a church. We need to all be able to sing that song. So we will. Did I tell y'all I got a new grandbaby this week? Did I tell you all about that? She'll be around here. I'll introduce you to her later on. Yeah. Well, let's stand together, and we're going to make our confession. And as we make our confession today, you join the pastor as we lift up what we believe unto the Lord. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the church of the living God, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. On the third day, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. It may be the most neglected event in the life of Jesus in the local church today, the ascension of our Lord. There are five great events in the life of Jesus: the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and one yet to come when he returns in glory. Today we look at the ascension. The ascension is that marked the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry and the initiation of his heavenly session. The word session we don't use a great deal in our world today, but session speaks of his being seated. Jesus lived, died, rose, and then for 40 days he appeared. And on that 40th day, he was caught up slowly into the clouds. He had a miraculous entrance to the planet, and he had a miraculous exit from the planet. And we look at that today in the ascension of our Lord. So as you are seated, take your Bible and go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, Acts chapter 1, and Ephesians verse 4. And we will see the ascension of our Lord. In Luke 24, at the end of that third gospel, the doctor, Luke, writes these two verses. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he departed from them, and he was carried up into heaven. Luke continues writing in the Acts of the Apostles. And in Acts chapter 1, he fleshes out a little more about the ascension. In Acts 1, beginning in verse number 6, where the doctor writes, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, Is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men. There's an interesting, there's a whole study about two men. Who are these two men? Well, in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10, the great apostle Paul speaks to the ascension and he says, therefore it says, and then quoting from Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The ascension of Jesus. Can you imagine what a day it was when those disciples went out and the Lord is blessing them and then a cloud causes him to rise? Most writers believe he is not snatched out like we will be at rapture very quickly. You're just here and gone. And the Bible speaks of that when you will be snatched away. That speaks of quickness. But this text seems to say that Jesus rose slowly as they watched him rise into the clouds. And there were two men there. Who were they? Well, we don't know for sure. Many say that they were angels that came, and they very well may have been. Or they may have been the same two that were at the transfiguration. I kind of tend to think that may have been who it was. Those two at the transfiguration came, and there they were attending our Lord as he rose into the clouds. And then they said, you men of Galilee, why are you staring? What are you looking? Go to work. He's coming again, but there's things to do before he comes again. And Jesus ascends back to the Father. And this is the conclusion of his earthly ministry, and yet it is the initiation of his heavenly ministry or his session. The ascension establishes three heavenly roles for Jesus. Right now, this very moment, because he ascended, he assumed that day three roles, and the ascension established those, and he does them today, and I want us to look at them, the first two very quickly, and the third, which I think is really most important for the local church today. First of all, in the ascension, we find that Jesus is established as the victor. As the victor. The Bible says here in this Ephesians passage, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. That's a wonderful picture. Here is the Lord Jesus. He has ascended and he's going back to the Father. It is the picture that Paul would have known in that Roman Empire when they would send warriors out on mission. And when they would return, that Roman general would come down the streets of Rome riding in a chariot, and all of those that he had captured were chained to his chariot, and he would ride up to where the throne was, where the emperor of Rome sat, and he would present all of his captors to the Most High. to the emperor. Paul uses that mindset. And you can just see our Lord ascending back to the Father. And he's walking down Glory Avenue, riding in a celestial chariot, kicking up gold dust as he rides to the throne. And all of his captors are chained to his chariot. It says he led captive a host of captives. Well, the question is, who's chained to Jesus' chariot? Well, we know, because the Bible says that this one, in verse number 9, one of the greatest parentheses in all of Scripture being misunderstood, this parenthetical aside, that the one who ascended is also the one who descended into the lower parts of the earth. 1 Peter 3:19 says that he went and he spoke or preached or proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And he set that in context of 1 Peter 3:20 of the time of Noah when there were those who disbelieved. What did Jesus do on Saturday between Good Friday and Easter morning? That's the question. Did he just hang out in the grave? Waiting on resurrection? Well, I think he had some work to do. He made some proclamation. He descended. Now, some say that he went to hell. That's what some people, the way that they translate that Jesus went into hell. I don't know if he did or not. We just know that he spoke to the spirits in prison. Who were in prison? Well, I believe he did go and share a word with those in Hades, those that were in the abode of the dead, that were the disobedient from the time of Noah even until the day of the cross, that had died, that had said no. I believe he went to say to them, listen, you did not believe when you were alive. You have not believed now. But just tomorrow, I want you to understand, I'm about to move this stone and come out of the grave, and I will be the victor of all victors. And I want to make this very clear unto you that there is a Redeemer. You have rejected him, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the victor of the world. I believe that the disobedient from those Old Testament days, they were there taking, they had been taken captive. I also believe, who are those that come against us? I believe Jesus defeated those that come against us, and those are the minions of hell. Does hell ever come against you? Well, let me tell you, I believe that Jesus brought the minions of hell, captured, they're chained to his chariot, and he took them down to the throne of God and said, Lord, I have overcome. And then I believe that he had chained, and I don't know how all this works, but I believe that what he really led captive, when it says he took captive a host of captives, that not only were the disobedient of the Old Testament there, not only the minions of hell there, but I believe the death angel himself was led captive. I want you to hear me, friend. If you know Christ, you need not fear death. As that old country preacher on the mountain in North Alabama would say, death has already been whooped. Not whipped, he's been whooped. I mean, done away with, because Jesus, when he came forth on that first Easter morning, he broke the bonds of death, hell, and the grave, and he took captive death that so many people are frightened of today. You need not fear death, because death has been overcome, and Jesus has ascended unto the Father and brought death to the footstool of the great throne of all the universe. And I believe they sang a song there. I want to give you that song. You may want to look at it with me in the 24th Psalm. You'll just listen to this. This is what I think went on in glory that day. I can't prove it, but you can't disprove it. So I think this was a great psalm. I know they used this psalm in victory marches. I don't believe there was a greater victory march in all the world than when Jesus ascended to the Father. Listen to the 24th Psalm. I believe they came and people were singing out, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers.
Verse 3, here's why I believe this. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands, Jesus did, and a pure heart, Jesus did. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, Jesus didn't, nor sworn deceitfully, Jesus didn't. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. And then there was the pause of Selah. But then verse 7, lift up your head, O gates, and be ye lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Help me, church. Who is this King of glory? He's who? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I believe when Jesus came down Glory Avenue, they were singing this song. Who is the King of glory? Here he is. Here he is. It's the precious one we sent 33 years ago, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, the Victor has come home. Whose is the King of glory? This is the King of glory. It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. He is the King of glory. Oh, church, lift up your head. I'm telling you, hell has been overcome. Death has been overcome. That bothers you, my favorite line out of that new song, those principalities and powers have been overcome. Jesus, in his ascension, was established as the victor. Secondly, though, not only was he established as the victor, he was established as the mediator. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, we find that when he led captive this host of captives, and then again and again, we find in Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 10:12, and in Hebrews 12:2, when Jesus got to the throne, the Bible says in all three of those places, in Hebrews, three different times, it says, he sat down. He sat down. Have you ever been in a court of law when the judge comes in? What's everybody do? But what's a judge do? He sits down. And he lets you know when it's all right for you to sit down. Jesus took the chair of honor, the chair of judgment, the chair of mediation, the chair of intercession. You want to know why I believe in once saved, always saved? Because Jesus is once praying, always praying. My good works don't keep me saved. The prayer of Jesus keeps me saved. And once I have entered into Christ, he is interceding for me. And when I go from the Father, Jesus prays for me. And when I'm away, Jesus prays for me. He intercedes for me. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And he holds me faithful to the throne of Almighty God. Friends, that's not a license to go sin. That is a love act to cause me to come home to him and say, I want to be faithful. Oh, I had a great experience, several of them this week, but two in particular, with a Monday night visitation with a young couple. And oh, it was such a sweet thing. And I got on my knees in an apartment just right down Olive Road here with a young couple, and they prayed to receive Christ. And we got on our knees, and they cried out unto the Father. And I heard that young man pray and lead that lady with him and say, Lord, forgive me. I won't come home to you and get right with you. And he asked Christ to say, well, it was a great time. Jesus just invite him right into the throne room of heaven. And then yesterday, as I was making calls, I talked to a gentleman, and he said to me, Pastor, I've been coming now for about 4 weeks to the church, and he told me one of you guys had invited him, and he said that this guy's been a real help to me. And he said, I got saved a few years ago, but he said, you know, I've been way out there. I've been away from God. But he said, they invited me to church, and he said, I've been coming, listening to the Word of God, going to small group. And he said, I got right with God, Pastor. He said, I decided, and this is his word, he said, I came home to the Lord God. How could he come home? I'm going to tell you how he could come home. Jesus kept the light on for him. Jesus kept the door open for him. He didn't cast him out. He didn't tell him to go to hell. He didn't tell him he never could come back. Jesus is the mediator. He's the intercessor. This one that is the victor, the king, the one who's led all captive captive, is the one who sits and prays for you and prays for me today. He is the victor. He is established through ascension as the mediator. But thirdly, I want you to see this, and this is what I believe about the ascension more than anything else, is that Jesus is established as the equipper, the equipper. Every time you read about the ascension, you hear of the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel that we read, what was he doing? Jesus had his hands up and he was blessing them. He was praying that the Holy Spirit would be on. That was the spiritual blessing that he put on them. In Acts chapter 1, he just gave the truth that you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and that the Spirit of God would come on you. You'd be filled. And then the ascension takes place. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, we read it in Ephesians 4:8, and when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. There it is again. The Holy Spirit. The other side of this ascension is the Holy Spirit. His ascension made the descent of the Holy Spirit possible. Jesus went up so the Holy Spirit could come down. Jesus promised us that. You remember John 16 and verse number 7? Do you remember? Jesus said it this way in John 16, 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, the reason for Jesus' ascension was so that he could be established as the equipper as he gives the Holy Spirit to us. And he gave gifts to men. Now, I want you to hear me about this. Hear me about the pneumatology, the Spirit of the living God. The New Testament church is starving for spiritual awakening, for the Spirit of God to rock our world. We're so consumed with other stuff, we can't get consumed with God. America is so consumed about a football game today, she can't get consumed of God. One guy wrote this week that first century Christians were consumed by lions at the Colosseum. And Christians in our generation are merely consumed by the Colosseum. What an indictment that some would die for their faith while the lions ate them, and we die in our faith because of a game. Oh, we need a crying out for the Spirit of the living God. I want to tell you three truths about spiritual life today. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a gift that is given to every believer. Every believer. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You don't have to have a subsequent experience that some would call being baptized in the Holy Spirit to get the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptized, when I was saved, baptized many times, that the Spirit of God comes awash. But I'm telling you, as soon as I got saved, the Spirit of God lived in me, because if you have not the Spirit, you're none of His. There is the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is the gift. And if you're saved today, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Secondly, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit give service gifts as He wills to the body of Christ. You find those gifts listed in Romans 12, verses 6, 7, and 8. Let me just read them to you. I've got a minute to do that. In Romans 12, you need to know that your pastor believes that everybody that's saved has one of these gifts listed in Romans 12, 6, 7, and 8. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Here they are: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. Those gifts are listed right there, and he fleshes those out. And mine happens to be that of exhortation. I don't know what yours is, but you have a gift. You say, I don't know what mine is. You ought to be finding it out. Because I'm telling you, if you're saved, it's already operating in your life if you're walking in fullness. Not only does every believer have the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit of God gives gifts as he wills, but right here in this Ephesians 4 passage, look at it, look at it. He that ascended gave gifts to men. Then verses 9 and 10 is that parenthesis that's hard to understand. So forget verses 9 and 10. That's the parenthesis. Go right to verse 11, and he speaks of those gifts. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He not only gives the Spirit to every person, he not only gives a service gift to every person, he also, Jesus does, because he went up and the Spirit of God came down, he gives people to fill offices and functions in the local church. And there are five of those functions that he lists right here in Ephesians 4. There is the apostle. Now, we know the apostles, and their function was that of missionary. They were going into places where the gospel had not been before. I believe the apostle has a missionary aspect, and we see that today. Secondly, there is the prophet. This is the person telling forth the gospel. I have a functioning role as prophet. There is some prophet within me. Thirdly is the evangelist. This is the one drawing the net and winning people to faith in Christ. And they serve as an evangelist, not just one that comes to preach here. Many of you have the gift of evangelist as you go and tell and lead people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a gentleman that will be in our second service that sits right down here at the front, and he has the gift of evangelist, and he's leading people, brings folks all the time, bringing them to Christ and bringing the church with him. Fourthly is the role of pastor. Pastor, I serve in that function, but many of you serve as a shepherd, as a functioning pastor. This is the caregiver in the local church. I was amazed with the birth of our granddaughter, and over here at West Florida, when you get off the elevator, you step off, and if you go to the right at West Florida, you go to the family birthing place, to the where the pediatrics are. If you take a left, you go down the hospice. They're dying on one end of the hall, and new life is given on this end of the hall. You know, Ecclesiastes says that when you're born, you should cry. And when you die, you should rejoice. But that's not what we find on that hall. We find weeping on this end of the hall. And we find rejoicing on this. You say, preacher, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you rejoice? Well, when you die, you know what's coming. If you're in Christ. I don't care who you are, when you're born on this end, you don't have a clue what's coming. You don't? You see, the known is in Christ. And I found myself this week visiting my own family as a pastor. And on the other end, one of our folks that used to sit right back there, second row, from the crosswalk. Every Sunday they're there. Every week they're there. And now he's dying down on this end of the hall. And I was in there yesterday and day before holding his hand. And he'd look up at me and he said, oh, Pastor, thanks for coming. He said, I'll make it today if you'll pray for me. And so I'd hold his hands and pray, and she'd hug my neck. And I'd leave death and go to the other end of the hall and find life. That's a pastoral function. I do some of that here, but there's scores of pastors in this church. We pastor this church through the Sunday school, small group, connection group. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? Let me tell you how you do it. The power of the Holy Ghost of God. You say, I wouldn't know what to say. Most of the time, you ought to keep your mouth shut anyway. Just go in and hug somebody. I'm telling you, that's the way you do it. Tomorrow afternoon, I'll do a funeral. Gentleman fell off a trailer, hit his head and died. What do you say about that? You don't have any magic words for that. You just go and hug and pray and let the Spirit of God work. Shepherd doesn't talk to sheep a lot. He just kind of takes a stick and moves them where they need to be, whacks them every now and then. Shears them often. I said he shears them often. That's where you laugh. Some of you say, I ain't laughing. Well, then you ought to pay up. You'll feel better. There's a pastor function. And then the last one, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and then the teacher. The teacher. Oh, that's the person, not just in the classroom, but in other places that are opening the Word of God and giving that unto you. That's why this morning I came to church a little early and went by to see my granddaughter, and I went by to see my daughter and my son-in-law. And when I went in, I brought breakfast and I sat down. I said, listen, I came by today. I'm on the way to church, but this is the first Sunday of Catherine's life. And so I laughed with them about enrolling her in Sunday school. But I said, she's going to be in church. And so we just need to dedicate her to the Lord today. She come to know the Lord early. And we commit her unto the Father. And on this first Sunday that she's ever been here, she needs to know that the Lord's house is a priority. And so we pray over her and kiss her and turn them loose. Say, well, preacher, yeah, see, everybody, every granddaddy in here could do that if you know your grandkids. Even from afar, you pick up the phone and call. You say, I don't think I could do that. Oh, yes, you can. By the power of the Holy Ghost, you can. See, Jesus, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He went up so the Spirit of God could come down. And because Jesus is our intercessor today, he is our equipper. I don't care what you face, the Spirit of God is the strength and the power for the journey you're about to make. This afternoon, when I preach tonight, it'll be the strength of God. Tomorrow night, when I go and speak to a group over in Destin that our preschool and children's workers from across America, I'll ask for the Spirit of God to say a word to them. Tomorrow afternoon when I do that funeral, I'll say, oh God, give us strength for the power that needs to be there. We meet with staff on Tuesday. I'll say, oh God, help me lead. Not by my power. Oh God, thank you for natural gifts, but the church needs supernatural giftedness. Preacher, how you get that? Well, here's how you get it. You get over you and die to you. I share this with you from time to time, and I thought it was a good way to conclude today. I did it in my office this morning. I do it every Sunday and most every Sunday night, nearly every time before I preach. Dr. Adrian Rogers taught me a little ritual. It's all about your hand. Adrian said, before you preach, nobody looking, just raise your hands and praise the Lord. He said, you know, son, that's not the Pentecostal salute. The Bible says, lift holy hands unto the Lord. Amen. So you just lift hands, you praise him. Lord, thank you. And of course, I thanked him for safe passage of my granddaughter here. You don't realize, and I never realized, it's a new journey in life for me. I didn't realize how much stress there was when your children are there. You get thinking all these thoughts and you don't know, and then after all that's released, there's a lot of stress involved in that. So, Lord, I thank the Lord that he brought us through that. Thanked him. My daddy's 87 years old. He bought a new car this week. He did. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, if I'm going to come see that grandbaby, I got to have wheels. I said, well.
Lord, he doesn't even need a driver's license, let alone a car. But Mama will take care of that. I just praise the Lord that I've got parents and they're still here. Not everybody's blessed with that. And so I just praise him. Then I move my hands out like this. I say, Lord, I die to Ted. I die to my sermon. I die to what I've written. I die to what I've studied. I die to who I am. Lord, I just die to everything I am today. Dead to myself. And I move my hands right here like this, what Adrian said. And I say, oh, Holy Spirit of God, you've promised out of 1 John 2 that you'd give an anointing. And Lord, I ask your anointing. I pray, oh, God, come in fresh waves of glory and anointing today. If you'll praise him, if you'll die to you, and if you'll lift up the sail of your life, I'm telling you, a fresh wind from heaven will come. It was old Vance Havner, that North Carolina evangelist, that talked through his nose when he preached. It was Brother Vance who said he was preaching in Los Angeles, California. And there in the valley, he said the smog was so thick you couldn't see anything. He said, I opened up the Los Angeles paper and I read the article about the smog. And he said in that article, it said, what Los Angeles needs at this moment in time is a wind from elsewhere that would blow the smog out of the valley. He said, Lord Jesus, what the church needs today is a wind from elsewhere that would blow all of the fleshly smog out of the church and would empower us for the work we have to do. Friend, you just got to lift your sail and say, Lord, here I am. And a wind from elsewhere will blow and take you to where you need to be. He'll empower you. He went up. He went up. He went up. And the Spirit of the living God fell on his people. When you receive that, he'll empower you. If you'll be saved today, he'll come into you. If you'll surrender today, he'll fill you. He'll give you a gift. And then you can utilize that gift. Some of you never have trusted Christ. I want you to come right here and take me by the hand today. Say, Pastor, today's my day. I'm coming and I'm going to be saved today. I'm coming to be baptized. I'm coming to say yes to Jesus. Some of you, you've never joined his church. And you say, Pastor, come in today. My family, we're coming. We're a part. We want to be a part of Olive. We come today. Others just need to come and lift the sail of your life in this altar and say, Lord, fill me. Fill me. Fill me. I surrender my all. You may be like that boy I talked to yesterday. And he said, Pastor, I've been in the far country way too long, and I'm coming home today. I'm coming home. Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding.